all that is going on, the great division. It's easy to sit around and debate everything. Boy, I imagine the Thanksgiving tables this year are going to be full of conversation. There's probably going to be some drumsticks thrown at one another. Potato salad or sweet potatoes or whatever. You look at God's timing on things. Sometimes it's a challenge to really, really get the mind of Christ and what to look at and study. In March, God laid a topic on my heart to pray about presenting the study in the book of Jude, having no idea where we were going to be today. But how fitting it is that we close out this series today on this topic that I'm going to talk about. It's all about Him. It is not about the Democrats. It is not about the Republicans. It's not about the conservative. It's not about the liberal. It's not about you. It's not about me. Jude is telling us in the final two verses of his letter, it's all about Him. Rise to your feet. Let's study this wonderful truth together. Let's learn from it today and have our hearts encouraged. Beginning in verse number 24, the book of Jude, the Bible says, now unto who? Him. That is what? Able to keep you from falling. Somebody say amen. And to present you faultless for the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. And all of God's people said, Holy Father in heaven, thank you for your precious word. Lord, I felt your breath right then as we read it. Thank you again for it. I pray you'd set our attention on Him today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This is our 15th and final message in Jude's letter exposing modern-day apostasy. And oh my goodness, what a study this has been. Throughout this study, we have learned who the apostate is. We have learned why that we are not to follow them. And we have learned that we must never bear any of the traits of the apostate. It's here that Jude is telling us, though, in the end of it, after everything he said, it's all about Him. Some time ago, the attention of our nation was focused upon a high school football game in McDermott, Ohio. It was in this particular game that the attention was set of the nation on it. But during this game, two men by the name of Dave France and Derek DeWitt, who were rival coaches, they called a timeout. They gathered themselves together. They had a conversation and they agreed together on an unusual play that they were going to have. On one of the teams was a 17-year-old player by the name of Jake Porter. Jake was a mentally challenged young man whose lifelong dream had been able to play in a real game. It was in the third year of his high school career. He, in every year that he was on the team for those 3 years, he suited up in uniform for every practice. He attended every game, but he never was able to participate in the games. Near the end of the game, as they had already made their decision and made their plans and developed this plan, the two coaches, the quarterback of the team that Jake was on handed off the ball to Jake because the coach had put him in the game. Jake paused for just a second out of fear. He stumbled a little bit, but then his mind got around that he was in the big game. And he took off toward his end zone and he ran 49 yards. The other team gave way without being too entirely obvious, and he scored the touchdown for his team. Then something unusual happened. The stands on both sides, both teams, rose to their feet, and they began applauding and yelling and cheering, and tears began to run down their faces. All the players from both teams went out to the field, hoisted up young Jake, carried him across the field, and celebrated for his crowning accomplishment of his life. For the first time in his life, and for a few hours, everybody gathered together and they made sure that a young man who never got any attention in his life at all, matter of fact, is the exact opposite, never got any attention, They gathered around and they made sure for a little while that all the attention was taken off of themselves and placed on one that never did get any of it at all. Wouldn't it be wonderful in our own lives today if all of us together in God's house, all of God's people alike, would just quit putting all the attention on ourselves and everything that we crave in our lives, take it off of ourselves and off of everybody else, and put it on the only one who has ever really ever been worthy. The only one, sadly, who never really gets the attention that he deserves. When we come to these final verses in our study from the book of Jude, we find him doing that exact same thing. In the first 19 verses, Jude literally lowers the boom on the apostate. He delivers one of the most blistering rebukes that we will ever find on the pages of the Word of God. He deals with everything. He deals with drunkenness. He deals with foul language. He deals with the homosexual acts. He deals with all of these different things. He is dealing with every bit of it. He hit the apostate and the sinner right between the eyes with the things that they were pushing. When we come to verse number 20, he begins talking to the believer, you and me, the saved person. The ones, and he's telling them how they need to handle this apostate age and how they're going to be able to survive in the middle of it. When we come to the final two verses, he abandons everything he's already told us and he simply sets all the attention on one. He sets the attention on him. It's all about him. Consider Jude's with me closing argument of his letter that he is giving us in the form of three different thoughts that I really want you to get in your heart today about who we serve, who really has saved us. Write them down. The first thing I want you to consider with me is the Christology of his possessions. The Christology of his possessions. I'm going to throw some big words at you today, but I don't want you to be intimidated by them at all. These are words that we can all understand, and they are words that we need to know for the doctrinal foundation that we need to have in this life that we are living. This word Christology that I'm talking to you about, it simply means the theological interpretation of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Jude is letting us know that in the entirety of verse number 24, that it is all about him in the possessions that he has or the capability that he has to prevent us from falling into a life and a world of apostasy. He does it in a couple of ways in the 24th verse. First of all, he talks to us about a profound preservation. A profound preservation. Verse 24 says, "Now unto him that is able," look at this, "to keep you." Do you see that word keep? To keep you from falling. The word keep that is given to us right here, it is a word that is telling us to watch over or to guide us in our life. It is giving the idea really of somebody who does not fall asleep on the job. I was talking to one of our men this week and he had to work third shift and he's not used to it. And he said, "I'm so concerned I'm going to fall asleep while I'm on the job." Aren't you thankful that we have a God that has never one time fallen asleep on the job and the matters that we are dealing with in our life? What Jude is telling us is that God in heaven is going to keep a watchful eye on his children. He is going to keep us as we are walking through this battle of life. He is going to keep us from doing that. But why is it so important that he keeps us? Well, you simply see that when you read the verse further, because we see that word fallen that is used. The word fallen, it means to trip and it means to stumble. Well, I wish every one of us would get it in our hearts that we do not have to live on our spiritual pedestals. We would get it in our hearts that we are all apt to stumble in this life. We are all a bunch of people that are just as capable of stumbling into sin and the apostate activity at any point in our life. We all possess that capability. If you're anything like me, it doesn't take long at all. You get hung up in the flesh. It doesn't take long at all for you to trip and to fall and to stumble in your walk with God. It doesn't take long for you to realize how desperately you need God. You need that higher power to help you from falling into this day of apostasy that we are in. The risk of falling into this thing, ladies and gentlemen, it is very real. I mean, it is something that is right within us. And that is what makes this matter that we are talking about here of our God who is being willing to be able to keep a watchful eye on us and to keep us from falling. There is one that is out there that is going to stand guard on our life. He's going to be the only one that has the capability. But the only time that is beneficial to us is when we accept that help that our Lord is giving to us. Everything about verse 24 and these final two verses, really the entire book, the entire Bible really, built around that little word him that you see in verse number 24, because it is telling us there is but one person that is out there that is able to help us and to keep us from falling. Can I put it to us in our modern day today? Jude is telling us to throw out all the YouTube instructional videos. He is telling us to get rid of all, burn all the self-help books that we're going out there to get, figure out how that we're going to survive in this apostate age. He's telling us to go out and get rid of all of that worldly counseling sessions and seminars that we're going out. Get rid of all of that stuff and just run straight to Jesus. Understanding Jesus is the only one that has the ability to take care of us and to keep us. Oh, it's wonderful when we study this thought right here of a profound preservation. But let's develop it further with a precious presentation that he talks about also in verse 24. A precious presentation, and here it is, to present. Do you see it? To present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That word present that we are given here, it means to cause to stand. Get that in your heart. He is going to cause to make us to stand. Now we've got to remember the context of what he is saying. The previous words, he has just said, unto him that is able to keep us from what? From falling. The very next words, he's saying, I'm going to help you to stand. In other words, not only are you not going to fall, but I'm going to make sure you don't stumble. I'm going to make sure that you stand upright and you stand straight. Put all the pieces together a little bit like this. Think about a little boy, maybe who is just having his training wheels removed from his bicycle. The very next step is to have dad to go out there with him and hold him. You know the drill. As he rides up the sidewalk up there or the driveway, and he holds the back of the bike and he helps him as he tries to get his footing so he doesn't fall over. But one day, the boy, while dad is at work, he gets anxious to get out and to ride his bike again. He decides he's going to go out and do it even without dad's help. He doesn't have the training wheels on there, so he hops out on his back, and the matter of fact is he's doing pretty good for a little while. He's doing all right. But then just like any little boy, maybe his little dog runs across him right there and catches his attention. Maybe he looks over and he sees his flashy favorite toy that's laid in the front yard. He gets distracted, and you know what he does then? He takes his eyes off of what he's doing, his mind off of what he's doing. He begins to fall over this way a little bit, and before long he can't correct himself. He's not well apt enough to know how to ride a bike, and he falls over onto the concrete, scraping up his hands, his knees, and his face, and he gets up a bloody and a bruised mess, and he stumbles his way back into the house with such regret. Because he knows he's going to have to show his mom what he has done. He's going to have to confess what he's done. And he knows that mom is going to have to then take him, clean him up, but yet she's going to have to tell dad and present him to dad and show him all the scars, all the blemishes, all the things, doing what he had gotten, doing what he should not have been doing or had the capability of doing at that stage of his life on his own. You see, that little boy, he could have saved himself a whole lot of disappointment. He could have saved himself a whole lot of discomfort. He could have saved his father a whole lot of disappointment as well if he would have just allowed dad, his dad, to help him to do the work that only dad had the ability to do in that situation. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we get just a little bit too anxious, don't we? We think we're able to get out here and live this Christian life on our own. We think that we're going to get out and ride our bike down the Christian life highway. We're not going to have any problems. We're not going to stumble in any way whatsoever. But we are forgetting the fact you and I have not the ability to ride our Christian life bike on our very own. And before long, we find ourselves going over because we get distracted. We scrape our hand up. We scrape our leg up. We scrape our face up. We put a bunch of marks and blemishes on our life that we did not have to have in our life. And what we forget about and what we are really ignoring in our life is that we are ignoring the fact that God saved us for the purpose of presenting us one day to the Father faultless. And we've gone out here and we've involved ourselves in such stuff. And we tried to just merge the two lines of the Christian life, the sinful life. And we've merged it all together thinking that we've got the ability to have it all ourselves and to do it. But we don't have the ability to do that. That is why we've got to stay out of sin. That is why we've got to stay in the Word of God. There is only one that has the ability to help us to ride that bike down the highway of life in a way that one day we're going to be able to be presented to the Father faultless before Him. I like that word faultless. I really do. It is simply meaning unblemished. And really what you can think of it is you can think of it this way. It is talking about how that we're not having any scrapes. We're not having any bruises really on our lives. Not having any of those things on our lives that we could have avoided if we would have just simply allowed the person of Christ to do the work in our lives that only Christ can do in our lives. Does not mean we're going to be perfect. Anybody in here perfect? Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. But what it means is that we have the ability to avoid some things if we would just let Him do His work in our life. We're not going to be perfect, but we would be amazed. And what a better life for God we could live if we would all just try and make an effort to live for God. Make an effort to stay away from sin. An effort to stay away from the things of this world. Stay in the Word of God. We would be amazed at the mighty giant that we could be for God. And the things you and I could accomplish for a big God that we could have never imagined if we would have just simply yielded ourselves to Him. And we really try. Develop it further with the final words of verse number 24. You notice it here. It says, exceeding joy. Exceeding joy to think of who we are, Brandon, and how bad we've messed up this thing all through the years. We've messed up this life so bad all through the, I stand amazed at the person and the work of Jesus Christ that not only has the ability to hold me up, but then to stand me up and to present me, of all people, present me faultless before the Father in heaven. Faultless, perfect, purged in His precious sight. That's why there will be exceeding joy on this day. Imagine that heavenly ceremony as we are finally on the other side. Oh, it's not going to be long. We're finally on the other side of this thing, and the very Son of God Himself comes and gets us. He grabs hold of our hand. He gets us and He pulls them up. And He said, right here she is, Father. She did good while she was down on earth. She tried her best to live for You. She didn't go through this life and she didn't walk into heaven with a bunch of unnecessary blemishes on her life that could have been avoided or could have been purged by the precious blood. Unconfessed sin. No, she came into Your presence faultless, and she did good, and she pleased You on her journey. Could there be any greater joy, Melissa, than to stand before the Father and the Son of God who died on the cross and gave everything, said, here He is, here she is, and you're presented to Him faultless. So in this moment, don't you think it had anything to do with your money? Don't you think it had anything to do with your education or your skills? You're going to realize on that day, there wasn't nothing you could have ever attained or done in this life would have got it done. You're going to realize in the glory of that moment, it was all about Him and Him alone that brought you to that moment. I'm telling you, friends, it is all about Him. The only reason that He preserves us is so He can present us to the Father with glory, faultless, saying, Lord, this is what my blood can do. This is what a child of God can do, faultless. That is the Christology of His possessions. But think secondly with me about the soteriology of His person. The soteriology of His person, soter, salvation, soteriology. It is simply referring to the doctrine of salvation. Write that down. It is the doctrine of salvation. If you study the Bible from front to back, Old Testament and New Testament alike, you will learn that it is written about one man. Everything about it. The Old Testament pointed to one man coming. The New Testament pointed to He came. And it was written about one man who came to this earth to redeem old sinners, to redeem fallen humanity. Jude not only tells us right here about the person and work of Christ, Christology, but then he takes us back to the foundation of what made that work. Soteriology. Look at it in two forms with me, if you would. We see it, first of all, with a wisdom solidified. Can't you see it? In verse number 25, he says, to the only wise God. The only wise God. The word wise right here is taking us back to the old ancient Jewish culture. Being called wise back in these days, it was a really, really, really big deal. It was a term of honor that was given to someone. If you are called wise, you are given a term of honor. Because what they were saying, it is speaking of being endowed with spiritual and practical wisdom. In other words, God's given you a wise mind, a wise heart. He's endowed you with wisdom. With wisdom comes some common sense, practical wisdom as well. He said, God has given you the ability to discern things in your life. Now that word is very interesting to study. But don't overlook that little word only that we see, the only wise God, meaning there is only one. The confessional booth does not have one. Okay? The bones of Buddha does not have one. Islam and Muhammad does not have one. There is but one that has wisdom. When I think about the life of Jesus Christ and the things that He accomplished in His life on earth, my mind is blown by it. I can't even begin to comprehend the greatness of who God really was on earth and the things that He accomplished. Think about it. He never one time messed up. He never said the wrong thing. He never had to go back and say, hey, I'm sorry. In 33 and a half years of His existence, goodness gracious, you and I can't live 33 and a half seconds without being guilty of all of those things. How did that happen? Wisdom. Wisdom endowed from on high. Divine wisdom. May we never forget that wisdom is far greater than knowledge. I wish the world would get that in their hearts. I wish professing Christians would get that in their hearts. Wisdom is far greater than knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to weigh all of the facts and to just do what's right. Just to know what you got to do, to have some discernment. Knowledge can be earned. Wisdom can only be given. And that's why we've got so desperately to pray for the wisdom that we need. Oh, we've got a lot of people running around this world today. They think they've got it all figured out. They think they've got all the answers that are possibly any question that could ever be asked. But you mark it down, friends, they are clueless. Because they simply know not God, most of them do. They do not have the wisdom of God in their life. We've heard it our whole lives, haven't we? We talked about it in my discipleship class yesterday. You can educate a fool. All you've got then is an educated fool. That's all you got. You need some wisdom. I love and appreciate education. I really do. I appreciate it, especially godly education, spiritual education. I've pursued it my whole life. I will probably go to my grave pursuing a deeper knowledge of the work of God and the will of God and the Word of God. But I tell you what, when I need a word in season in my life, I do not run to anybody other than to the feet of somebody who has the wisdom of God oozing out of their life. Somebody that it is evident this individual has been walking with God for many years. He's got the wisdom of God. I'll run to them far more than I would somebody who's got more degrees than a thermometer hanging on the wall, or somebody who's got social standing of doing something in this life and everybody turns to, but yet they know not God. You need a word in season. You go find the closest person you know that's got God oozing out of their life, has got an anointing of God on them. That's where you're going to get the help that you need, because they're in line with a divine wisdom. It is all about Him. There's a wisdom solidified. It's only Him. That's it. Only Him. That wisdom solidified, It tells us about how he was then able to become a wonderful Savior. You see it in the same verse, the 25th. A wonderful Savior, look at it. To the only solidified wise God. I love these words. Somebody tell me. Our Savior. That melts my heart a little bit. That's personal. Jude's saying he's not just mine, though he is personal. He's saying it's ours. How many of you today are part of the ours? I'm in on this thing. I'm part of the ours. The more I've studied the book of Jude, I told our people yesterday, 166 hours of study that I've invested into the book of Jude in just 25 verses. And I could have even spent a whole lot longer in it. The depth of it is profound. Jude is truly a remarkable writer, gifted by God to give us this wonderful letter. His writing is fascinating for many reasons. But one of the reasons we cannot forget, way back in the very beginning in verse 1, we learned that Jude was the half-brother of Jesus Christ himself, which meant that Jude would have grown up with Jesus in the same living room, the same bedroom, around the same dinner table, gone to school with him in that little town of Nazareth that they lived in. If anyone in the world would have ever known who Jesus was, it would have been this man, Jude. But in spite of all that, we learned throughout our study that Jude did not accept Jesus Christ as the Savior. He did not realize the person and work that he was there to do. As a matter of fact, we learned that it was probably following the crucifixion, maybe even the resurrection of Jesus Christ, before he ever acknowledged that Jesus was the Savior. If Jude were standing here today, and if Jude were giving his testimony to us about who he was and the story of his life, surely Jude would say something a little bit like this. He would say, there probably could have never been anybody who was more blinded in the truth than I was. I was literally the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And I saw firsthand how gentle, such a gentleman he was, how genuine, how gracious, and how great he really was. But in spite of all of that, from time to time, I was still embarrassed by him. I still poked fun of him with all of my buddies. I still sat around and played on my phone when I should have been paying attention to the work of God. I still went around and I still poked fun of a God who was really, 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 really trying to get a hold of my life and a hold of my heart in every way. And in the middle of it all, I still sinned against his holiness. I still sinned against the great God that he was. I saw his compassion. Jude said, I saw his miracles, but I still rejected him. And I stand before you today and I feel so foolish. I feel so foolish because I missed it. I missed it by that much. After his conversion, Jude started putting all the pieces together. He started thinking about those days where it was evident Jesus was God in the flesh. He started thinking about all those little words that Jesus had said that proved he was God in the flesh. He started thinking about the ways that he acted. He started thinking about how that he saw true love in his eyes. He started thinking about how he really was the Savior. And he thought, my goodness, growing up, he was always just so ordinary. But now when I look back, I see how extraordinary he really was. How do I know Jude says that he was the Savior? Jude says, I know because he saved me. And I have no doubt that he is the Redeemer and the Savior. You realize today what an extraordinary Savior we really have. I don't think that we really comprehend that. Because we're no different from Jude. Throughout our lives, we are so obsessed with our world. We are constantly on the internet. I said we're constantly on our phones. We're constantly running here and running there and taking care of this and taking care of that and saying and doing things we should not do. We are proving in our own selves we don't realize how extraordinary of a Savior he really is. How do I know that he is the Savior? How do you know that he is the Savior? I can tell you that I know, because I know a man who was once a dope dealer and a doer, but one day he met Jesus, he was a wreck to society, and Jesus cleaned him up again. I know a man who was once a sloppy drunk, having no future with his family or friends in any way, but one day he met Jesus, and Jesus sobered him up again. I know a man who had been so, his mind had been so warped, so corrupted, so controlled by the devil that he wasn't worth anything anymore, but he met Jesus, and Jesus put his mind back together again. I know people whose tongues had been set on fire from the flames of hell themselves, didn't know how to say a decent word, but they met Jesus one day, and he put words of grace in their mouth they never even known that they could have. I know a bunch of people who got a bunch of marriages that were tore all to pieces, but one day they surrendered it all over to the Lord. They met Jesus, and he put a bunch of broken pieces back together they could have never imagined in their life. You're looking at a man right now who stands amazed day in and day out at how extraordinary of a Savior he really is. I echo my words with Jude. How do I know that he is the Savior? I know he's the Savior. He saved me. He changed my life. Remarkable way. He took everything away. You can have all the atheistic ideas, all the agnostic ideas, all of the stories of doubt that you want to have and you want to consider in your life. But I can take you to story after story after story that debunks every one of those, because only God could have stepped into a life that nobody else would have ever given another chance to and turned them into something that was worth greatness in the eyes of God. Oh, don't ever forget, ladies and gentlemen, that Christ is a substitute for everything. Everything but nothing is a substitute for Christ. Ironside reminded us of that. You run around and you try to fill the void of your life, your flesh, with everything you want. One day you're going to come back to the point where you realize it was all about Him. It wasn't about our jobs. It wasn't about trying to take care of all of these things. It wasn't about working ourselves to death and in the middle of it getting away from God. It wasn't about hanging with our friends. It wasn't about building a big name. No, it's all about Him. I love the testimonies that I see of the salvation of God. I can tell you, it doesn't matter how far gone you may think you are, how messed up you really are. There's a God who loves you, and He is welcoming you into His presence this very day and saying, "Come, ye sinner." He doesn't care how many tattoos you have on your body. He doesn't care how many bar rooms you spent your life in, how many fights you've had, how much profanity you've had, how much inappropriate relationships you've had. There is a place for you at the foot of the cross, and there is a blood that is strong enough to cleanse you. It's all about Him. The Christology of His possessions, the soteriology of His person, the doxology of His praise. The doxology of His praise. Verse 25. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory. That word glory has a very wide application. We will study it in just a moment together. But here, it comes from the old Greek word doxa, which means doxology. Some of our older folk here today, you may remember a time when you would go to church. Toward the end of the service, the music man would stand up and say, "Take your songbook, turn it to such and such page, and we're going to sing together the doxology." And everybody would stand up and sing, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, all you heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." After everything Judas said, he has now come to the doxology. This is it. He's closing it out. Are you ready for what Jude had to say right here? I believe I am. I'm enjoying myself this morning. I believe I'm ready for his doxology. We see, first of all, there has to be a public expression. There's a public expression. Look at verse 25. You'll understand it. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power. I don't know that he left anything out right there. He about covered it all. He says, be all of those things. As we further study this word glory, we learn that it speaks even beyond this word doxology. But it goes beyond it to the point of what it is saying is the magnitude of the impact that the doxology had on him. In other words, the impact it had was that big and was that great. The word is used right here. It is used to describe the appearance of magnificence. It is attaining the gaze of an individual, and it holds the eye. Can I put it to us this way? It is giving the idea of a final impression that yields a lifelong, or in this case, an eternal impact. That's what he's talking about, glory right here. He's saying when you've got a hold of God, and you really got a hold of Him, that glory will be such a doxology in your life. It'll be such a closing in your life that it'll take you all the way to the other side where you'll be in the bliss of eternal glory. The word majesty that is given, it is meaning simply greatness. The word is actually taking us back to a reference to the moment when Christ ascended back to heaven from the Mount of Olives. And you remember what the writer of Hebrews said in the first chapter and the third verse, where he said, and sat down on the right hand of the what? Majesty on high. It is the exact same word. Jude is telling us that the believer, we must allow the Lord our Savior to ascend the high hills of our lives, to allow Him to sit on the throne of our hearts, letting Him have everything. The word dominion, it is speaking of force, strength. It is speaking of might. The word power throughout the New Testament, it is talking really about this matter of authority. Whenever you see that word power, you can rest assured that it's likely referring to the authority that God has or the authority that God has given. Putting all of these meanings together, think of it this way. God ought to be so big in your and my life that there ought to be a public expression of praise because we are realizing what He's really done in our hearts, what He's really done in our lives, and the lasting impact, the doxology that it has really had. And the more we allow Him to sit on the throne of our hearts, the bigger and the greater that He becomes to us as His power is shown in our lives. His authority is something that we submit to in our life because we're realizing just how great His grace really has been in our life. Lord really gets a hold of our life. He will radically transform our lives. We will not be able to be silent about it. We'll say, it's too big. I mean, it's big. It's too big. God's done so much for me. Every word that comes out of my mouth, every conversation, I got to work Jesus into it somewhere. That's how big God is to me. God's not big to some of us today. God's not big enough to heal our body. God's not big enough to heal our job. God's not big enough to heal our broken heart. God's not big enough to heal our nation. God is not big enough in so many of our lives. It'd be good for us today just to remember how big God is. Get that as a doxology in our life. That'll carry us off. I mean, He ought to be so much on the inside of us. He covers everything having to do with our life. Does He for that? I mean, does He have everything having to do with your life? I like the way somebody put it. I don't know who wrote this, but it caught my attention. My Jesus, my dear Savior, is so deeply written in my heart that I feel confident that if my heart were to be cut open and chopped into little pieces, that you'd find the word Jesus on every piece of my heart. I want that to be the case of my life. I want Jesus to have everything. Does it matter? I really do. I want Him to have everything, especially this day that we're living in. Such confusion, such division. I just want Jesus. to sit on the throne of my heart, my life. Closing argument of every one of our lives when they lay us down in the grave and people walk by our casket should not be how much money he made, how he climbed the ladder of success, how that he was a nice guy. I want to walk by me and say there was a boy who loved God.
Amen.
Guy who had the anointing of God on his life. Guy who wanted to see people saved. A guy who never got distracted with a bunch of junk, but he stayed on track with one message. It's all about him. It's all about him. It's all about him. A public expression of permanent existence. I can't ignore this. Jude keeps going back to it. He closes out these words that we see both now and ever. Amen. Both now, never. Amen, he said. When Jude looked at all through history and even in his present, he looked at all the various empires of the world and he saw all those different empires that had collapsed. Remember, he's referring to Christ as sitting on the throne of glory, a king, a royal position. And he remembered all those various empires that had collapsed. He knew all the details about it. The power of the Egyptian Empire collapsed. The splendor of the Persian Empire collapsed. The beauty of the Babylonian Empire collapsed. The vastness of the Roman Empire collapsed. Hundreds of years have passed. And we've seen that the royalty of the Spanish Empire, it collapsed. We saw also that the dominance of the British Empire, it collapsed. We're watching the glory and the freedom of the American Empire right now collapse. Right before our very eyes. It was in his heart. He knew that it was in his past. And in the foreknowledge of God's prophetic plan, he knew that it was going to happen to every other empire. All of the great empires of this world, they have been built on pride, force, and power. But our Lord built his empire on mercy, love, and grace. And you can rest assured that the building blocks of an empire like that, it will never collapse. Aren't you thankful that we serve a God whose empire is built on mercy, love, and grace, and not pride, force, or power? If I were to outline the entire book of Jude in one setting, it would be something like this. In verses 1 through 19, Jude exposes the sinner. In verses 20 to 23, he encourages the saints. And in verses 24 and 25, you know it, he edifies the saved. After everything he said a lot. In these previous 23 verses, after everything, after he exposed them, he blistered them good. Now he blistered them. I had a guy call me this past week and said, "I listened to you preach." I said, "Yeah, what was that? October 11th, preached on apostasy. I ain't never heard anything like that before. That was tough, wasn't it?" I mean, look, just tell them what Jude said. Jude blistered them to death. When he comes to the end, Jerry, he points us to one thing. He leaves us with one thought. Don't worry about the apostate. Don't even worry about your own encouragement. Don't make that the forefront of your life. Because if you just make it about him, everything else will be okay. Don't worry about this election. Pray about it. Just make it about him. our families will be put back together if you'll quit trying to do it in your own flesh. Just make it about Him. Just let Him do that work. God will raise up a greater church here than it was prior to COVID-19 if we just make it about Him. And if you'll make it about Him, there's no telling what we'll see God do, no matter what lies ahead for us. It's all about Him. Come on, Mickey, help me out here. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago about Leonard Ravenhill, one of my favorite writers. What a man of God Leonard Ravenhill really was. Leonard Ravenhill told the story of the day that he went to David Wilkerson's Skid Row ministry in New York City. And he said he was standing there, he was going to preach that day. He was standing there, he was surrounded by a bunch of prostitutes, a bunch of drug-addicted people, a bunch of old drunks, people who didn't have a past of anything of decency. He said there was a little short man that came up to the front of the gathering and said, "Okay, everybody, I want you to stand up. We're going to sing our national anthem." Everybody stands up. Ravenhill, when they began to sing, was fully expecting them to sing the Star Spangled Banner. "Oh, say, can you see?" Figured that's how they started their services. Nothing wrong with that. But he said they all stood up, and to his surprise, they began to sing "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." "Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Ravenhill said he stood and he turned and he looked at all those people in that room, those old prostitutes, those old drunks, those old drug-addicted people. He said there wasn't a dry eye in the place. People God had pulled off the streets of New York City, out of prisons, saved them who everybody else had turned their back on. Bunch of nobodies to society. "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound" they were singing. You want to know why there wasn't a dry eye in the place? It was because that woman remembers a day when she accepted money. That man remembers a day when he snorted that cocaine. That man, that woman remembers that day when they did nothing but drink their sorrows away. But now they were clean. Now they were purged. They hadn't forgotten. How great, how truly great He really is. I'm telling every one of us today, the greatest day of our life will be when we jump off litter of our spiritual pedestals. We crush all of our holier-than-thou pride that we have of everybody else. And we simply acknowledge the fact that we've got to get out of this religious mold of tradition that we are in. And every one of us just remember that we don't even have the ability to breathe, to eat, to sleep, to move, to exist entirely in time or eternity without Him. It's all about Him. It's all about what He did. Don't worry about all this stuff. Get yourself set back on Him. Rise to your feet in the house of God.